Take your Bible and open it to Exodus, the 18th chapter, where in a few moments we will begin to consider the importance of truth, which is the title for today's teaching, the importance of truth. Truth is the opposite of falsehood, and of course, that which is false will remain false, and that which is true will remain true. And when you are speaking of absolute truth, which many people don't believe is possible, you are speaking of the Word of God. Absolute truth is found in the Word of God. When men speak of truth, they are merely speaking of sharing true facts, true accounts, true statements about things that actually happened, which of course, today, people don't necessarily give the true facts in various situations. It seems all but too easy for people to lie and present falsehoods. Truth, however, when we're speaking of truth, God wants truth. God is a God of truth, and God demands truth, and God has no place for those who speak falsehoods and lie. Lying and speaking falsehood are sinful behaviors, and they are a product of sin nature that sinful man continues to exercise, which is a product of Adam and Eve's disobedience to the command of God, the command of God being truth. They chose to act on a lie rather than to act on the truth. God said not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the adversary, the devil, convinced Eve, seduced her into acting on his lie. His lie was, thou shalt not surely die. For God had said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die, in that very day. And the devil finally got to the place where he told Eve, thou shalt not surely die, which was a direct contradiction to what God had said. Leading up to that with Eve, he was very subtle, which is why the Bible refers to him in that particular passage as a serpent, where he seduced her. He didn't bully his way through. He didn't immediately say, thou shalt not surely lie. He got her to consider what God had said, and then he began to eat away at, tear away at the truth which God had spoken. So there is such a thing as absolute truth, and there is such a thing as a lie. And from that time on, the devil became known as, and he's spoken of in the scriptures, as the father of lies. He's also a murderer from the beginning. Lies and murderous behavior go hand in hand. And so for those who don't believe in absolute truth, well, it doesn't make absolute truth any not less real. It is real. And an absolute truth can only be found in God's word or from God, because God, as the God of truth, speaks absolute truth. People would ask, well, what is an absolute truth then? Well, an absolute truth is something that's always true, that doesn't change. It's the same yesterday. It's the same today, and tomorrow it will be the same. Facts, even true facts, change. And that's all that man can do. Man can only generate on his own true facts. And so the things that we do in life, apart from the Word of God, the things that we do that we confess just like they happened, and we rehearse just like they happened, those are true facts. But they will change in time. For example, today is Sunday. That's a true fact. Tomorrow it will no longer be Sunday. And it will be Monday, and then Monday will be a true fact. So it will not be Sunday tomorrow, and it will not be Sunday the day after. It's not Sunday yesterday. It's only Sunday today. But with the truth of God's word, it doesn't change. It remains the same. It's absolute, which is why we can really trust God's word and live our lives according to it and walk on it with tremendous confidence, because it's the truth. It won't change. Many times facts change. And you set out to do something, and it, you know, could very well be that the information you was given to you was true and honest, and you find that it changes as you go along. These things do happen. Today we live in a world where people deliberately lie, they deliberately twist things, they deliberately spin things. A very big thing in the world of politics. They spin everything to where you no longer have the truth or even a vague semblance of truth. It's so twisted, so different than what originally took place. God has no patience for this sort of thing, and nor do I. You see, truth can save a man. Truth can lift a man up. Lack of truth, however, can leave a man destitute, weak, damaged. Lies can hurt people. One of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And a person who bears false witness is a person who tells the type of lie that is simply not a cover-your-own-butt type of lie. It's a type of lie that causes injury to another person. If you bear false witness, that means you have testified to something that's untrue about somebody else. And when you start to have this kind of dishonesty, this kind of lying, this sort of evil, it's very harmful. And so it is one of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." But the Bible clearly says that we are also to put away lying. Everything that comes out of our mouths should be truthful, because we serve a God of truth. We are the children of a God of truth. In Exodus 18, we have the record of the first example of how to properly disseminate and judge among a number of people. In other words, the beginning of how to rule over large numbers of people in a godly way. And we'll begin reading this verse 7. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare. In other words, how you doing? That's what I always say. It's an old New Yorkism, but I'm so accustomed to saying it these many years that I'll still say it today. How you doing? And that's what they were relating to one another. And they came into the tent, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods," little g, "for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." You must remember that Egypt was a land that served many, many pagan gods, many idols. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifice for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. I always think about, you see these individuals in these mega churches, in these stadiums that they rent, when they do these caravans, they call them, and they go from place to place, and they have these revival meetings and all these other things, and there's one dude up there. And in that stadium that they rent, if you've ever seen a stadium, it holds thousands of people if you've ever been in one. I've been in a few in my life, and they're huge. They're so huge that if you happen to be up in the stands of the stadium, anybody who's down by the center of the stage area, or even in a baseball game or something, they look very tiny. You're that far away. And so here you have Moses with all the children of Israel, and he is going to do just that. He's going to be that one person over all these people. And when Moses' father-in-law saw, verse 14, all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from..." morning unto Eden. And Moses said unto his father, why are you doing this, Moses? He said, and Moses' answer was, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And that sounds good, doesn't it? And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. The Lord Jesus Christ worked with 12 people. All the records you see of multitudes and the multitudes that came to him, those aren't the people that he worked with. He worked with the 12 apostles, and then they in turn worked with the rest of the disciples. Likewise with the apostle Paul, the record in the word is that he worked with 12. Today we see nothing that even vaguely resembles that in the majority of these large churches. It seems to be the tendency that people like that. People like large crowds. There is no way there can be any intimate relationship with the individual who oversees that. It's just not possible. I have in the past been asked to counsel people who have gone to other churches. One individual comes to mind, and I said to him, well, why don't you have the pastor of your church counsel you? And he said, well, he doesn't have time. He's too busy. He's got too much to do. And I thought to myself, well, then he's too busy. It's that simple. And so I counseled the man, who then went back to the other church. Whether or not he ever did what I suggested from the Bible or not, I don't know. But the truth of it is, one person cannot possibly oversee and take care of that many people. It's challenging enough to deal with a dozen. There's a way to handle it, though, and Jethro is going to share this with Moses right now. Thou, verse 18, wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. He wasn't saying stop teaching. He said keep teaching. But provide able men such as fear God. Men of what? Truth. Men of truth. That's a primary factor. Men of truth. Because it's a God of truth. Men of truth hating covetousness. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men over all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. The way that would work is you'd have an individual who would oversee thousands. And how he would do that is he would have other individuals who were, subsequent to him, who would serve hundreds, and they would each have individuals who were subordinate to them, who would serve rulers of fifties, and they would have under them individuals who were subordinate to them that would serve rulers of tens. And so you would have an individual who oversaw 10 people, and he would be overseen by an individual who saw 50. So he would have five, that one man would have five people who each oversaw 10 people, and up the ladder to the hundreds and so forth. Very sensible, very logical, and very effective, and taking care of each and every individual's need that would fall into the, you know, the category of people who wanted to know the truth of God regarding their situation. And when they had a big matter, a really big issue, then they would bring that one directly to Moses. These had to be men of truth. They couldn't just be any old man. They couldn't be just anybody who would spin. They would have to speak the truth. You cannot have deliverance. You cannot have peace. You cannot have any kind of salvation of any sort without truth. Lies only, all they do is enslave people. Truth is what saves a man. Truth is what sets a man free and lifts him up. Lack of truth can leave that man enslaved, destitute, weak. And Moses chose able men, and they, verse 26, judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. What a tremendous verse that is. Men of truth, verse 21. Provide out of the people men of truth, such as fear God, hating covetousness, able men, hating covetousness, and place them as rulers. Men of truth. The word covetous there means unjust gain, profits wrongly made, dishonest gain, avarice. You can't be a man of truth if you love covetousness. If you love profit, and most profit that men like that love is made in the wrong way. Nothing wrong with profit, but when you're talking about avarice, that's greed. And we know that the love of money, not the money, but the love of it, and money of course constitutes profit for the most part, the love of money is the root of all evil. So at the root of all evil, there's covetousness, because there's a love of money. And what isn't there is the love of truth. Look in Deuteronomy 32. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, 5th book, Deuteronomy, 32nd chapter, verse 4. God is a rock. He's a rock. He is the rock. Now, he's not literally a rock. He's spirit. But when we look at rocks, we know that they are, for the most part, immovable. They stay the same. You know, rocks takes thousands of years to erode one. I mean, that's why this is used. It's a figure to show permanence, stability. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, without iniquity. Just and right is he. Where there's no truth, there's not a vacuum. If you take truth away, you have iniquity. God is a God of truth. Look in 1 Samuel, chapter 12. I just picked a few. Verse 24. Fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. I'm talking to the children of Israel. It's a God of truth. Serve him in truth. We must serve our God in truth. Now, the reason this is mentioned here is because they were asking for a king, the children of Israel wanted a king. And prior to that, God had been their king. But they looked at the world and they became envious of the world because all the unbelievers had kings. And it's that whole thing that the world does. You've heard the expression, the grass always looks greener in the other guy's yard. It's true, it may look greener, but it isn't any greener. And today we see the same thing, how people are envious and want to emulate things that go on in the world. Even many churches do this. They want to emulate the successes that they see in the world. Well, the children of Israel were no different, and they wanted a king. And it was a bad move. They wound up with Saul. It cost them dearly. So they were told by Samuel, fear the Lord, serve him in truth, with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath. done. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king. And they were. When you look to anyone other than God for truth, you got a problem. And what a king does is a king, he rules, he makes decisions, he sets up laws and decrees and commands, and they may or may not agree with what God would do. And so when you look to the world in any way, then you are looking to someone other than God for truth. And you won't get truth. You'd be fortunate to even get true facts. Most of the time a ruler over people, when it's an imperial thing like a king, is only concerned in their own welfare, their own importance, their own avarice is set above everything else. You even see that, even in this great country of ours, you see that, where politicians, after being elected to office, set about doing what they want to do and ignore what the people want. And that's just the way it is. We will never be disappointed with our God. And this is why truth is so vitally important. Of course, the truth of God's word, but the truth we speak and live as well. In 1 Kings chapter 12, and this is David in his final days here, talking to his son Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2. Did I say 12? I was looking at Samuel again. My mistake. 1 Kings 2. There's David. He's in his final days. And he's talking to his son Solomon, who's going to take his position. David, as we know, replaced Saul. David, we also know, was a man after God's own heart. The days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, this is what God told David, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. And of course, that didn't happen. It did follow through to the seed of Jesus Christ, being born of Mary, but along the way there were many of the so-called kings over Israel who did not walk in the way of truth, and there were not men like David. But if they had, they would have all been men like David. And of course, they chose not to, because many of them chose not to walk in truth. How important is truth, that it can, or the lack of it, can damage an entire nation? And this was a nation which was chosen by God as his chosen people. In 1 Kings chapter 3, here we have Solomon now in his response to God and asking for wisdom to judge. Today, you know, we have many people that judge. In our great nation here, we have judges set up for different levels of society, different, you know, civil, criminal, superior. We have circuits, different numbers of circuits, and finally get to, you know, the Supreme Court. And we have many courts in our land, and they're, of course, much like the way Jethro told Moses to set up his judgments. It starts with smaller ones and then bigger ones and then still bigger ones who preside over the ones that are subsequently below them, subordinate to them, and all the way up to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court, every other court of the land, is subordinate to the Supreme Court, wherein you have 9 Supreme Court justices. And they make final decisions, just like Moses, on the big matters. So you can see, no matter what people say, even though our system has been eroded, you can see where it got its inception. It got its inception from the truth of God's Word, which is why our nation has been a free land for so many years with the same government and the same documents. Not like that in every place in the world. I just read on the internet the other day, you know, Egypt is going through this election thing, and some Egyptian Islamist man beat his pregnant wife to death because he didn't like who she voted for. Yeah. He beat her to death because she didn't vote for, I think, the guy, I think, that got put in place, which is the Brotherhood of Islam guys there, you know. But there's judgment there. He passed judgment. And the law of that land would probably support the judgment he made, just like they do in other cases over there. So there's judgment made. Is it a judgment of truth? If truth were in place there, rather than some Islamic law, that woman wouldn't have lost her life and been beaten like that, and that unborn child would not have lost its life either, because truth would have been in place, and that man would not be so free to do something like that. Sure, people violate things, but then there's at least some recourse when truth is in place. Truth is important. Without truth, all kinds of things happen that are undesirable. So here we have Solomon. He wants to know how to judge. We'll begin in verse 5 of chapter 3. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he had walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Now that was an attitude of humility. Today people get into prominent positions and their hubris knows no bounds. Here you have Solomon who's basically saying, "I don't know what to do. I don't know how to go out or come in. I know nothing. I can barely tie my shoes. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." The greater the number of people, the more challenging the judgment becomes. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And of course, you know that he got wisdom to judge. And the first record is those two women. And he got wisdom to judge that properly. And the right outcome was enjoyed. The woman whose child it was really got her child back. And the other woman had to go away. If truth weren't set in place, if wisdom weren't there, if understanding weren't there, then Solomon would have been at a great loss. How could he tell between these two women, both of them begging him for this child, claiming to have the child? It's really tremendous. Judgment is a very important thing. And judgment, not that we're judges, there's only one great judge that's set up. We're not able to judge one another, but we have the Word of God. And I can always use the Word of God, which is the Word of truth, to know if something is true or not. And therefore, I can judge based on the Word of God. Not my opinion, not my perception of things, but what does the Word of God say? And when it comes to judgment of any kind, it must always have truth there. There's an old Latin proverb, which is as follows. Falsus in uno, falsus in omnibus. Which means, if it's false in one thing, it's false in everything. And this is a tenet that is observed in our courts in this land of ours. That's how the lawyers damage the opposing party. They try to discredit the witnesses, the testimonies. And the way they do that to damage the credibility of a witness is to find that witness making one false claim. That's all it takes, is one false claim. And if they can find one false claim, the assumption is you can't trust anything else they say. And isn't that honest, and isn't that true for everything? If a person lies, and we know all men can be liars, if they lie about one thing, then where can they be trusted? They'll lie about everything. And so we must put truth in our hearts. There's one absolute truth that we can know of a certainty. When we speak it, we're not lying. Now, there are things you may say to somebody with all sincerity of heart that you mean, and it may turn out to be that you can't keep your word, which is why Jesus said that we should make no vows and no promises. Ever, never. Because when you make a vow, when you make an oath, you are very much putting yourself in line for being a truth breaker and a liar. And maybe not because you have intentions of doing that, although that seems to be the modus operandi of so many people today in our culture. It's eroding this way. Can't trust what anybody says. Got to put everything in writing. Handshake is worthless these days. A man's word is useless nowadays. Nobody believes anybody because lying has had its place. Falsehoods and deception. But if you want to speak the truth, it's got to be this word of God. You make somebody a promise, you may not be able to keep it. You might break both your legs. How do you know? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So the best way to avoid that is make no promises. Like my daddy used to say to me, ask me no questions, I'll tell you no lies. He always said that. It's true. And so if we want truth in place, we need this word of God. Look at some of the Psalms here. Let's go to Psalm 15. They're so beautiful, these Psalms. Some of the truths in them are just so sparkling. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Here's the answer. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Not just any old body. There's your answer. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Bad thing to backbite. Bad thing to try to hurt people with your tongue. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Look in Psalm 33. There's great reward to truth. That's important. It will follow us into and throughout eternity. Falsehoods and lies will not. Verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. All of them. Psalm 85. This is a beautiful verse. One of my favorites. I love this verse. Verse 10. Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Without mercy and truth, there can be no righteousness and peace. All right, maybe we could say without mercy and righteousness, there can be no peace. And without truth, we cannot know anything about mercy and righteousness. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Without truth, there's no mercy. There just simply isn't. Lies, falsehoods are unmerciful. Look in Psalm 91. A couple of Psalms over. Fourth verse, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. In God's care, right? His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. God's word, his truth. A shield protects you from attacks. Again, it's figurative. But the truth of God's word is our shield and buckler. And as a implement of war in the lands and times of the Bible, the shield itself would have a sharp implement made of some kind of metal, usually in the center of the shield. So the shield could be used not only to defend, but also to be an offensive weapon as well. You struck your opponent with your buckler, whacked him with that part of your shield, it would certainly be an attitude adjustment for him. Look in Proverbs 3. The truth of God's word protects you. It is your protection. It is your defense. And it is your offense. The truth. The truth. Not some lie. The truth. Nothing that comes from man, but that which comes from God. Proverbs 3, of course, very famous passage to us. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Many times you'll find mercy and truth together in the Word of God. Mercy, of course, is that aspect of where we deserve something, some kind of negative judgment, but we are spared it. That's mercy when you're talking about truth. When you're talking about the application of truth, mercy is that thing which tempers judgment. It's just a wonderful thing. But you can't have judgment, not godly judgment, without truth. And without godly judgment, you can't have and will not have mercy. You'll have cold-heartedness. Proverbs 8. And in verse 7, my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. My mouth shall speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. The Bible in Basic English renders that phrase as, and I love this, false lips are disgusting to me. When a person lies, it is disgusting to God. And of course, again, that is a figure because God is not a man, so he does not have, he doesn't experience disgust the way you or I would. Have you ever been disgusted by something? I have. Not pleasant, is it? A lie on a person's lips, their lips are disgusting to God. They're an abomination. Look in Proverbs 12. So how important is it then that we speak truth? I don't want my mouth to be disgusting to God. Do you want yours to be disgusting to God? Of course not. You don't have to answer that. To ensure that it's not, speak truth. Proverbs 12:7. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Well, that doesn't seem right, does it? Oh, it's verse 17. I left out the one in my note. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There's always some underlying factor for speaking falsehood. There's always some excuse. There's always some agenda. There's always a reason for lying. And there's no excuse for it. But there's always some motive behind it. People don't just lie or speak falsehoods without some underlying factor. Look in Proverbs 23. Buy the truth and sell it not, verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Once you've got the truth of God's word, you just don't let it go. You give anything you can, anything you have to get it. And once you have it, you don't let it go. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Proverbs 13. Remember, Proverbs are words to rule and govern life by. Directed at young people, but those of us who are a bit older can also profit and benefit from this. If you want to really be blessed in your application of the word in your life, start reading the book of Proverbs. Start with a chapter a day. just a few days till next month. Start with the beginning of July. Read a chapter a day, and by the end of July, you'll be finished with it. You will be amazed at the wisdom you gain from just reading through the Proverbs. They're awesome. 13, verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Sooner or later, lies catch up to you. Sooner or later, you can't remember how big that fish was. You know? Well, you know, it was that big. Wait, the last time you said it was that big. What did it do? Shrink? That's the problem with telling a lie. You tell a lie and you can't remember how you said it the last time. And so, sooner or later, there's shame involved. Proverbs 26. There's a great truth here. Very clear, very defined in verse 28 as to the purpose behind it. Proverbs 26, last verse. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Another translation of that is a lying tongue, this is from the Authorized Standard Version, hates those whom it hath wounded. Why else would you lie to hurt somebody? You know, hate precedes murder. Go through the Word of God, you'll find that before you murder somebody, you got to hate them. I mean, just think about it. You don't just murder people for no reason. We're not talking about an accidental manslaughter kind of thing, unintentional. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about self-defense or anything like that. We're talking about a person who is premeditated, and that's what a lie is. A lie is premeditated and keeps growing. It's bigger and bigger. A lying tongue hateth those whom it had wounded. And then the Bible in basic English translates it this way, which gives yet more clarity. A false tongue has hate for those who have clean hearts. How about that? A person who lies hates the person who's honest and has integrity. That's their only way. That darkness in their heart, that evil in their heart, causes them to do things like that. Proverbs 6. Truth is extraordinarily important. And it ought to be of prime importance to all of us. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination on him. Disgusting. That's what abomination means. It's disgusting. It's revolting. Now, God does not have emotions like you and I have, and hate is classified as an emotion. So, it's put in here. It's a figure of speech, anthropopathia or condescendio, where God is given human characteristics so you can identify. Hate is a very strong word, isn't it? Very, very strong. So, I mean, somebody's got to really be, do something really, 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 really bad to you for you to hate them. And then you, as a Christian believer, really don't even feel good about that. So you really want to change that so there's no hate, right? So hate is put here, the word hate is put here to show you just how strongly God is opposed to these things. Six things, and a seventh is disgusting. You got that? Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue. There you go. One right after the other, hand in hand. Remember? Righteousness and, what was it, peace have kissed one another? And here you have, you know, mercy, truth, righteousness, peace, they've kissed one another. Here you have a proud look and a lying tongue kissing one another. French kiss, I guess. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. How about that? There's some things to think about. Those are just things that God absolutely hates. Let's just read a few more verses. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Isaiah 59. I have no patience for people who lie. Sorry, but that's the truth. And I have no patience for people who do things and then make excuses. When a person is wrong, they should simply admit it swiftly and emphatically. Excuses never satisfy anybody other than the person giving them. It's like people come to the teaching center after not coming for a long, long time, or whatever, or somebody breaks an appointment that they had with you, and they got all kinds of excuses. The way I look at it, I have as many challenges to get here as anybody else does. I'm human. My way isn't open with no challenges, no obstacles set in my path. So if for some reason you can't make it to the teaching center, don't tell me, oh, you know, I was doing this, but I had to do that. I don't care about that. You had 7 days, if you really wanted to come, to make that decision. I know things come up. They come up in my life, too. Likewise, if you say you're going to do this, you do that, and you don't give me excuses. Same like with being late for something. There's no excuse for it. There may be reasons, but I'm not interested. That's why I don't make anybody any promises. I don't. I don't tell you I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other thing. I don't even tell you I'm going to be here next Sunday morning. You hope to be here, but I can't promise you that. I won't promise you that. Just make yourself a liar by doing that. And you're not kidding anybody. Well, anyway, Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. This is Isaiah, by the way. He's laying it at the feet of the nation of Israel. And it's the truth what he's telling them. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now look, if he didn't tell them that and they kept thinking they were right, how could they ever redeem themselves, right? That's why it says in the New Testament that all scripture which is inspired of God, given by inspiration of God, by revelation, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, which is instruction in righteousness. So, without the correction, without the reproof, there cannot be a full instruction in righteousness. Just doctrine? Obviously, the children of Israel had doctrine, right? But they needed reproof. For your hands are defiled with blood, verse 3, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs. They hatch cockatrice eggs. Nifty, huh? And weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Again, figures of speech, but look at the importance of truth, of living truth, of speaking truth, of demanding truth, of pleading for truth. Truth, truth. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hand. That's what you have when you remove truth. You cannot remove truth and have a vacuum. You can't remove anything in life and have a vacuum. Something will fill it. If you have a vacuum, if you know anything about physics, really, the honest truth is there's no such thing as a vacuum. There's always something in that vacuum. But let's say you take a vacuum. Everything is trying to get into that vacuum. That's how vacuum cleaners work. The vacuum cleaner creates a vacuum, and all the stuff that's on the carpet gets sucked into the vacuum cleaner bag and fills the vacuum. You can't have a vacuum. You can't have a vacuum in the physical world. You can't have a vacuum in your life, emotionally or spiritually, something will fill it. If there's no truth, something else is going to jump in there. It's like teaching your children truth. If you don't teach your children truth, somebody else is going to teach them something. You should see what they teach in colleges and high schools. It's nauseating. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Remember before, righteousness and peace have kissed because of mercy and truth, right? Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Now, I know this was to Israel, but Israel, what happened to them, happened as an example for us that we should not be like that. I can read you that from the New Testament, had we time. I know I've read it before in here. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. How important is truth? We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Like I said, the lack of truth can leave a man destitute. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. And equity cannot enter. Equity is a fair balance, a just balance, a good deal. And when you don't have truth, there is no equity. Truth has fallen in the street. What a sad phrase that is. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And the record goes on and becomes a messianic prophecy, because mankind surely needed a Messiah. Thankfully for us, we live in a time where the Messiah has already come. And we've enjoyed the benefits of his sacrifice and continue to enjoy that relationship with God that he has made available. And we long for and wait with outstretched necks for his return. But the rest of the world, for the most part, the same is true. Truth has fallen in the street, and because of it, all those other things take place. You want to know why everything happens like it happens in the world? There you go. There's no truth there. No truth of God's word. There's just lying and falsehood and deception. How important, then, is truth? Just look at some of these places and the calamities and the chaos that ensue there. And why? That's why. No truth. Look in John 3. Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world, you remember this, that he gave his only begotten Son. Everybody knows that verse. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Much like that messianic prophecy we began to read in Isaiah. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Who is there who is afraid or ashamed to let people know they speak the truth? Nobody. It's when people lie and are deceptive that they don't want to come to the light because then they'll be uncovered. They'll be discovered and known as a liar. And it's an embarrassing thing. It's a shameful thing. So it's important to be truthful. You don't ever want to be condemned of your own conscience. The greatest way is to be truthful. And if you live a life of speaking the truth and living the truth to the best of your ability, you'll never be perfect, not until the Lord returns, but to the best of your ability, if that's in the depth of your heart, then you know what? You'll live life without regrets. And there's no better way to live life than to live it without regrets. Regrets suck. In plain, simple English, there's nothing worse than having to regret something that you've done or something that you should have done or however you want to look at it. Regrets are awful. John 17. Live the truth, speak the truth, learn the truth, plead for the truth, and you will have no regrets in life. John 17:17. One might ask what the truth is. Jesus said in his prayer to God, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. Ephesians 4. It is the truth, the ultimate and absolute truth. Nothing compares. You can always count on it to be the same. Every day, yesterday, today, tomorrow, and the days after. Ephesians 4. I have this great record about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, given for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Henceforth, no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him in all things who is the head, Christ. Look in verse 25. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Hey, this is Ephesians. Ephesians was written to the faithful in Christ Jesus, not to the unbelievers of the world. And then verse 29, this is what lying is considered. Corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That's got to be the truth of God's word, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's the truth of God's word. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is where we'll conclude. Because you remember that in John 8 it talks about that if the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. And that's the truth. The truth of God's word will make you free. Not set you free, make you free. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Godliness and honesty, peaceable life. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Nothing more important to any of us than the knowledge of the truth. Truth is important. And that's just a little bit about the importance of truth.